Good morning. How many kisses do we get this morning? Nice. See, guys, I'm looking out for you. Well, as Pastor Dan said, Miles is in New York right now, so you're stuck with me again. Yes, it worked. Nice. I don't know if I told you guys this. I told a couple of services, and I don't remember last week, but I had a woman probably, I don't know, a week ago, or actually about a month ago, she came up to me. She's like, is Pastor Miles here today? I'm like, yeah, he's here. And she goes, oh, good. Oh, good. I'm so glad. We just love Pastor Miles. And I just kind of laughed. And she's like, oh, we love you too. We like it when you speak. I'm like, yeah, nice catch. Nice try. Yeah, so Miles is in New York, so keep him in your prayers this week. And yeah, hopefully he'll get an opportunity to minister to his family. It's a tough time, so he seems like he's doing okay, though. So turn with me to Luke. Luke, I am your father. Luke chapter 7. We had a baby dedication last service. This kid was so cute. He was, his name was Wes. He was about that tall. He was running around with no shoes on. He had these overalls and suspenders and this tie. Man, the guy's going to get lots of chicks, I'm telling you. I told his parents, you better watch out. We're going to have girls calling him real soon. He's like 16 months old. As soon as those girls figure out how to dial his number. All right, Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little, loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Amen. Charles Dickens opens his classic tale, A Tale of Two Cities, by saying it was the best of times, it was the worst of times. This story is a story of opposites. The two main characters in this story could not be more opposite from each other. Simon was a Pharisee. He was a man of the law, a theologian. Back in those days, he would be considered a pastor. He was pious and righteous. And then there was this woman. We can pretty much assume that she was probably a prostitute, a woman of the streets, made her living selling her body, sinful woman, looked down upon. While Simon was considered a leader, someone that everybody could look to for answers, she was looked to as scum, as garbage. You notice in the whole passage, they never even tell you her name. Because to them, it didn't matter. Who do you think is the better example of Christianity? If you ask the people in their town, I'm pretty sure I know who they would have picked. If you asked me, most days I probably would have picked the same person. And many of you would probably pick Simon too. He's righteous, self-disciplined, lives his life by the law. But you know what? Jesus made a choice too. And he chose the woman. And luckily it's Jesus' choice that means more. Luckily, it's Jesus' choice that is really the only one that matters at all. Jesus chose the woman, and he told Simon why. Not that Simon was paying enough attention to really care, or really to even notice. You can tell here that Simon is very distracted. First of all, he's sitting at the table, and all of a sudden this prostitute walks in. First thought is, what is she doing here? I mean, you can imagine this situation. You're a religious leader of the day, and you invite the latest evangelist prophet guy to your dinner. Dinners like this in those days were open. People would come in just to watch, kind of stand around the room and just kind of watch what's happening. That was custom for that day. But people like her, they weren't invited. They surely weren't welcome. So you can just see Simon seething, thinking, which servant was it? I'm going to get that servant. How did she get in here? How did that prostitute get in here? Second thing he thinks, and it says right here in the passage, in verse 39, he says, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner. Once he gets past the idea of what is she doing here, then he starts to think, wait a second. If this Jesus guy really is who he says he is, and really is who everybody thinks he is, he would know who this woman is. He would know what was going on right now. He would know that she was a sinful woman. See, in these days, the Pharisees had no contact with people like this. They were considered unclean. And if a Pharisee had contact with them, they would be considered unclean as well. So they kept a huge distance between themselves and people like this woman. This story teaches us one thing, if nothing else. Don't think thoughts you don't want Jesus to know. Because in verse 40, it says, Jesus answered him. I don't see a question. But that's the great thing about Jesus, is that you don't have to say it out loud. He's God. So he can kind of read our minds. So even as pious as we try to be and as righteous as we try to be on the outside, he knows what's going on in our hearts. And he heard the thoughts that Simon had. And he says, Simon, I have something to tell you. What a bad feeling that must have been for him. It's like when you're sitting in class, you know, writing notes to the person next to you, and all of a sudden the teacher goes, Justin, hey, what you doing over there? There's that moment of, I'm just taking notes on the lecture. It's just interesting stuff. I'm loving it. But in your heart, you're just going, oh, crap, she knows. She knows what I was really doing. I'm in trouble. I can only imagine what Simon is feeling as the Son of God says, hey, Simon, I have something to tell you. Simon's thinking one of two things. He's thinking, one, oh, man, he's mad. He's mad that I've allowed this prostitute to come in and bother him. I'm going to be made a fool in front of all these people because the prophet is going to be mad at me. or he's thinking the other thing. That Jesus is going to try to explain himself. That he's going to try to teach Simon what to do in this kind of a situation. He's going to say, Simon, okay, when someone like this comes in, this is how you deal with them. But unluckily for Simon, he got number three. Look at verse 41. Excuse me, look at verse 44. He says, then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, but who has been forgiven little, loves little. Jesus says, listen, if this was in modern terms, he'd say, you didn't even open the door for me. You didn't even shake my hand. You didn't even take my coat. Common courtesies that you would do for any guest. You didn't do those for me. What's your deal? You know how in pretty much every family there's that one relative that you kind of don't want to own up to? You're like, oh yeah, he's my third uncle, but it's not by blood, so it doesn't matter. Like, it doesn't really count. We're not really related. Jesus is saying, look, Simon, this is how you're treating me. He says, you're treating me like an unwanted relative. You're not even shaking my hand. I knock on your door and you just yell, hey, come in. You don't take my coat. In front of all these people of the town, Jesus says, you know who did do those things for me, though? This prostitute. This prostitute is the one that took care of me. This prostitute did everything that you didn't do. How embarrassing. How embarrassing. I can see Simon at the beginning of this conversation starting right at the table talking with Jesus, and kind of as Jesus is talking, he's just kind of moving to the back, kind of ashamed, kind of, what's everybody thinking? I didn't even treat this guy like a guest, and now everybody knows it. And this guy that everybody calls a prophet is now glorifying this prostitute. Switching our roles. See, they don't tell us the name of the prostitute, only her reputation. Again, because to them that's all that really mattered. She was a woman of the streets. I mean, picture it. It's like a stripper in a tight dress coming to the pastor's Christmas party. I mean, that's the kind of situation they're in here. Just imagine as she walks in, the people, oh, who's that? What's she doing here? Wait, I remember her. She's out on the corner. What's she doing here? People blush. People whisper. People gasp. There's a woman of the streets in the house of the pastor. But you know what? She's not there for them. In fact, if you look at the story, she hardly even notices that they're there at all. We talked about what is true worship at Remnant, as I mentioned before. This is true worship. This woman comes to Jesus, falls at his feet, crying out. It says in verse 38, it says she stood behind him at his feet, weeping. Weeping. You can just picture it in your mind. this woman coming in, if this was today, you know, her makeup would be running down her face, eyes all red and puffed up, and hair probably kind of ratty, and she just looks like a wreck. And she crumples at Jesus' feet. She has no idea about the other people around her. She's completely oblivious. I had a friend in high school. Every time this guy was with his girlfriend, it was worthless to talk to him. Completely oblivious to everything else that was going on in the world. We'd be at, you know, go to lunch together, and he'd be talking to her, and be like, "Hey, Brian, nothing, just laser lock on his girlfriend. It's the most annoying thing in the world." But when I read this passage, that's who I thought of. She was completely oblivious to the whispers, completely oblivious to the things people were saying around her, the people who were looking at her, saying nasty things, I'm sure. She was there for one purpose, and that was to worship God. I encourage you, as you worship God on a Sunday morning or a Thursday night or a Sunday night or wherever you are, that you worship God like she worships God. Unashamedly. Without even noticing that other people are even in the room with you. Completely oblivious. We see a couple things here that she does that speak volumes about her. First of all, she puts her face right down at his feet. Jesus says that Simon didn't wash his feet, so you know his feet were still filthy. They didn't have Nike back then. They didn't even have shoes. It was just flip-flops. All they had were sandals. Feet were dirty and nasty, dusty, muddy. And she put her face right down at his feet. Didn't care about her personal comfort, how bad they smelled, what they looked like. She sacrificed all that to show Jesus how much she loved him. She had spent her whole life using her body to do evil. She had spent her whole life trying to find fulfillment using her body, and now she uses her tears and her hair, the very body that Christ gave her in the first place, to worship. She used exactly what God gave her. And instead of using it for evil, used it to give glory to God. And the perfume. An alabaster jar was a luxury item. People like her didn't have many luxuries. This was very likely her only item of any worth that she owned. And she poured it out in an act of worship. Poured it on his feet, no less. Perfume like that was meant to go on the head as a way of anointing someone. She used it on his feet. She used the very thing that was probably of most worth to her and put it on Jesus' feet. God calls us to come kneel down at his feet. Now you'd think that Simon would be the one to do all this. You'd think that Simon would be the one to go out of his way to glorify Jesus. You'd think Simon, being the religious one of that day, would be the one on his hands and feet washing, drying, worshiping God. You'd think that Simon would at least do the bare minimum of washing his feet or having his servant wash his feet with water, anoint his head with oil. You'd think he would, but he didn't. Why not? As I read this passage, I just thought, why not? What did that woman have that Simon didn't have? What did that woman know that Simon didn't know? What had she experienced that apparently Simon had never experienced? It's simple, really. She had experienced God's love. It's obvious. At some point in her life, she had heard his words or seen his miracles. I don't know when it was. If you look just a chapter before, in chapter 7, Jesus points out the faith of the centurion. In verse 9, he said, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Was she in that crowd? I don't know. Just a few days before that, if you look in chapter 6, verses 35 and 36, Jesus says, but love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Was she in that crowd? Did she hear Jesus say that he is kind to the ungrateful and to the wicked? Is that what inspired her? Or was it even before that? In chapter 6, verse 20 through 22, where Jesus says, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Was she there? Was she in that crowd hearing those words? Because if she was, she can relate. People insult her. People exclude her. People harm her. I don't know where she found it. I don't know where she first heard of the love of Jesus Christ and the gospel that he was preaching. The Bible doesn't say. But it's obvious that she heard it. It's obvious that she experienced the love, the pure, passionate love of Jesus Christ at some point in her life. Otherwise, she never would have been there that night. She never would have come up behind Jesus crying, dropped to her feet and anointed him. She never would have done that. You can tell that she's thirsty. She's thirsty for something that she's been missing. She's thirsty from years of pain, years of guilt and regret, years of emptiness and sin, years of making love and finding none. She's thirsty. And when she comes to Jesus and he hands her the cup of his love, of his grace, she drinks. As always, I was sitting in Starbucks. It was funny because one of the girls that was working there came up to me and she goes, I was at the Rock on Sunday. You were talking about us, huh? I'm like, yeah. She's like, oh, I gotta watch what I say to you now. But I was sitting in Starbucks as I read this, and I just, that idea of her being thirsty became real to me as I sipped my coffee. And I thought to myself, Simon was a sipper. You know how when that you get your coffee and that very first sip of coffee, kind of scared, kind of like you go real slow and it's like you don't know how hot it's going to be, you don't know what it's going to do to you, you know that if you take too much, or you think if you take too much it's going to hurt. Simon was a sipper of God's grace. He was a sipper of God's love. His love was cautious. He was fearful of what Jesus was going to call him to do with his life. He was fearful that religiousness meant more than just self-discipline and following the law. In college, we used to play basketball on Sunday nights, every Sunday night. And on our way home, we'd always stop at 7-Eleven and get Gatorade. It was our religion. And I just remember those Gatorades on Sunday nights were the most amazing Gatorades I ever tasted. Because I had just spent 2 or 3 hours playing basketball, sweating and running and getting all hot and nasty. And I would drink that Gatorade, and that first gulp, I would drink like half the Gatorade. Because I knew what was in there was good, and it was going to replenish me. It was going to fill me. And I gulped my Gatorade. This woman was a gulper. She took the cup of God's love, the cup of God's grace, and drank it fast. Took big gulps. Because she knew that she had finally found what she had been looking for. She had finally found the thing that was going to fill that emptiness, that was going to satisfy that thirst. She knew she had finally found it. She fell to her knees and drank it in. See, people like Simon, they don't even hardly know they're thirsty. People like Simon don't seek God's grace. People like Simon don't yearn for God's love. They sip it. They're cautious. They don't want to get in too deep because they're afraid of what they'll have to give up. The downside to that is he misses out. He misses out on God's love. The passage here says that those who are forgiven little, love little. It's not that Simon needed little forgiveness. It's that he asked for little forgiveness. He asked for little grace. He asked for little love. See, he tries to do it himself. He tries to be self-disciplined. He tries to just work real hard at his Christianity, as so many of us do. We read the Bible and we say, okay, this week I'm going to pray every day. We try really hard. But it only lasts so long. We sip. And so we miss God's love. We are forgiven little. And so we experience little. We love little. Don't be like Simon today. Don't be like Simon. Drink fast. Take big gulps. Understand that you cannot do it. You cannot love God without first experiencing the love of God. You can't hope to forgive until you have received his forgiveness. You cannot hope to have patience with those around you until you understand how much patience God has with you. See, if we can't even worship God in this way, how are we going to love each other? If we can't love God, how are we ever going to love each other? Why can't we love and worship like the prostitute worshiped? Why can't we do it? Because we have to come to the point where we realize that we can't do it without God. See, the key here is that at some point in her life, she experienced God. She had to. If she hadn't experienced the love of God, she would have been like Simon, cautious, afraid. But her love was risky. Her love was dangerous. See, she could have walked into that place and gotten into trouble. The servants could have grabbed her and hauled her out of there and sent her to jail. That was a dangerous move going there. But you know what? She knew she had to. She knew that she had to. Because she had experienced God. And she knew that she could not go on living. She could not go on loving without God. It's like a fire. You can have as much wood and paper and kindling as you want. But without that spark, there is no fire. Without God, there is no fire. Turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. This is just a little verse, verse 19. But I want you to turn there because I want you to underline it or highlight it or put an arrow by it, a star, something. Because this is it. This is the key. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because Christ first loved us. We can love because Christ first loved us. Sometimes we skip the first step in this whole process, and we try to love people, and we try to serve people. We try to mend our relationships. We try to mend friendships, marriages, family relationships before we receive the love of God. Before we understand what it truly means to love as Christ loved. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 verses 1 and 2. It says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Notice two things. Before he says for us to love, he says that we are dearly loved children. How many of you are parents here today? A lot of you. You can relate to this. You know how much you love your children. How many of you have parents? Excellent. It's a good number. You can relate to this. You know what it's like. Second thing I want you to notice about that passage. Twice he says that we are loved. Once he says we're dearly loved children, and once he says, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Twice he says that he loves us. Once he calls us to love. Jesus says, listen, you can love because I loved you. You can love because of my love. Without my love, you cannot love. Without what I have given you, you can't do it. Jeremiah 17:9 says, our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Our heart is wicked. Without God, we cannot mend those relationships. Without experiencing the love of Christ, we're just fighting an uphill battle. We could do it for a while. We can try hard, and we'll be successful for a time. Our discipline can take us so far. Some people are more disciplined than others. But for a while, we'll be okay. We'll be doing good. But then something will come up. And we'll crumble. Max Lucado wrote a book called A Love Worth Giving. In that book, he uses the analogy of a Christmas tree on New Year's Day. By the time New Year's Day rolls around, when you touch a Christmas tree, what happens? It falls apart. See, there's a season where that Christmas tree, when it's taken from its roots and put in a metal bowl or whatever you put it in, there's a time where that tree can sustain itself, where it looks healthy. It can hold the ornaments. But after a while, without its roots, without the life-giving sustenance, it falls apart. It becomes brittle, and it breaks. It's the same with us. It's the same with us. For a while, we'll be strong. For a while, we'll be able to do it. But it comes down to the fact, without the love of God, without that life-giving sustenance, we cannot do it. We can't do it. Last passage to turn to, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Can't talk about love and not go to 1 Corinthians 13. First Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. I want to do something, and I want you guys all to join in, okay? You guys got to talk. What we're going to do is we're going to read that passage again. But instead of using the word love, I want you to put your name in there. Okay? We're all going to do it together, and my voice is the loudest, so don't worry about other people hearing you. Okay? Here we go. Justin is patient. Justin is kind. Justin does not envy. Justin does not boast. He is not proud. He is not rude. I can't hear you. Justin is not self-seeking. Justin is not easily angered. Justin keeps no record of wrongs. Justin does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Justin always protects. Justin always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Justin never fails. Let me just tell you, no falser statement has ever been made from a pulpit. The point is that for all of us, that's false. We fail. We don't trust. We don't persevere. We're not always patient. We're not always kind. We can't do it without the love of Christ. A while ago, I made a decision in my life that I wasn't going to, as we call it, drop the L-bomb or say I love you in a relationship until I was engaged, because of that very last one. Love never fails. Because I do. And for too long in my life, I had been writing checks with no money in the bank account. Too many times I'd seen my friends and my family and myself ruin that. Ruin that word by not being able to live up to it. I want to do one more thing. I want to read that same passage one more time. But instead of using your name, we're going to put the name of Jesus in there. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. He does not envy. He does not boast. He is not proud. He is not rude. He is not self-seeking. He is not easily angered. He keeps no record of wrongs. Amen. Jesus does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. He always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, and Jesus never fails. We cannot love God or others without first experiencing the love of Jesus Christ. I want to read to you a passage from that book by Max Lucado called A Love Worth Giving. I'm going to read it because I don't want to jack it up. It says, rather than let this scripture remind us of a love we cannot produce, let it remind us of a love we cannot resist, God's love. Some of you are so thirsty for this type of love. Those who should have loved you didn't. Those who could have loved you didn't. You were left at the hospital, left at the altar, left with an empty bed, left with a broken heart, left with your question, does anybody love me? Please listen to heaven's answer. God loves you, personally, powerfully, passionately. Others have promised and failed, but God has promised and succeeded. He loves you with an unfailing love, and his love, if you will let it, can fill you and leave you with a love worth giving. So come, come thirsty, and drink deeply. They say you only remember 5% of what you hear. So I'm going to give you your 5%. Don't try to do it on your own. You can't do it on your own. You, like me, and like the rest of us, will fall apart like the Christmas tree. You may last for a while. Some of you are very disciplined and will last longer than others. But you will fall apart without the love of Jesus Christ, who came from heaven to die for you. In a moment, we're going to pray. Some of you are thirsty. And whether it is for the first time or for the 100th time, you need to be filled with the love of Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you an opportunity to pray that God gives you that love. But I encourage you as you go, rely on God this week. Rely on his love. Let's pray. God, thank you for your love. Thank you that you love us so passionately. Thank you, God, that you will never let us go. Thank you, God, that you give us your love so that we can in turn love those around us. God, when we think about it, when we think about you making yourself a man, and coming down to this earth and dying on a cross to save us from ourselves. It's amazing. That truly is amazing love. If you're sitting in your seats right now with every head bowed and every eyes closed and you want to receive God's love today, again, if it's for the first time and you want to be saved, or if it's for the 100th time and you just need to be refilled, just repeat this prayer after me. Pray, dear God, I can't do it. I can't do it alone, God. I don't want to be a sipper anymore. I want to be a gulper. God, send your love down upon me. Send your love so that I may in turn love you and love those around me. God, you said your greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. Give us the ability to do that today, God. Fill us with your love. And may it pour itself out in our lives. We love you. In your name. With every head bowed and every eyes closed, if you prayed that prayer, please raise your hand so that we can pray for you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. All over the sanctuary. Amen. Amen. Continue to bow your head and close your eyes. If you raise your hand, we want you to get up out of your seat and come down here as a testimony to what God's doing in your life, as a testimony to the love that he has just rained down upon you. Get up now out of your seat. Come down to the front. Let's welcome them. Come on down. Congratulations. Congratulations. Hello. 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 God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Hello. God bless you. Amen. 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 I want to pray for you guys right now. Church family, you see these faces. Pray for them. Pray for them. After I get done praying for you, we have people, altar call people and pastors who want to pray for you over there and over there. I encourage you to go and get prayer. Let me pray for you. God, thank you so much. Your angels are dancing right now. Because some people have chosen to serve you. Some people have chosen to serve you more. God, we thank you for your unfailing, amazing love. You are so good to us. God, I pray that the decisions that were made today will be honored. That the love that you are raining down on these people today will go on and bear fruit in the rest of their lives. God, we thank you and we praise you for how good you are to us. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's worship, guys.